able to enjoy those promises. We just lift up your praise. We lift up these words to you and pray that it would be just pleasing to you, Lord, as your children here on earth singing to their King. We love you, Lord, and we pray for your blessing on the rest of today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, if you've got your Bible with us, let's open up to Revelation 6. We are going to be in Revelation 6, starting in verse 1. We're going to get about 8 verses done today. That last song, man, I'll tell you what, it's powerful. We're going to sing things over and over again as you get into this chapter and moving forward. We have been in such a wonderful place of Scripture. We have just absolutely enjoyed, or I hope you did, as we were in verses or chapters 4 and 5. And we're seeing the scene in heaven. The scene that is going to be for us, because we are the children of God and we are who He says that we are. And we saw in those parts that there's going to be a worship session in heaven. And man, I don't know about you, but I hated to leave that section, especially when we're going to see what's going to happen in chapter 6 moving forward. There are certainly some reprieves that we're going to get, but all the way to 19, we're going to hear about the things that the book of Revelation by most people is known. And it's the power of God's judgment being poured out on the earth. Where we left off last time, we found that Jesus was there approaching the Father who had the scroll in his hand, and he had taken the scroll. And, man, again, all praise erupted in heaven. They were saying, He is worthy. And you and I were singing, He is worthy. And the angels were singing, He is worthy. And the four living creatures were singing, He is worthy. I mean, it was awesome. Now he's going to open the scroll. And where we're going to today is kind of depressing. But don't leave. There's some good stuff in here too. There's some reprieves. There's some good parts that are going to happen. It is going to turn out well. Not for everybody. For those who believe in Jesus. And someday. Well, we're going to have to tread through some of this stuff. But I want to remind you, as we're going into this, God made a promise to us in chapter 1. He said there's a blessing for those who read this book. For who understand it and keep the prophecies in this book. So although we are going into a section that arguably is worth avoiding, the Lord says there's a blessing for each one of us as we understand what's going on. So the blessing might be a little bit bizarre in the way that it unfolds, but it is certainly going to be. If you've been with us in our other studies of the Word and other books, Thessalonians and the book of Daniel and Zephaniah and some of those other places, even as we were in Mark, you've heard the term the day of the Lord many times, or the day of the Lord's wrath. And this is the beginning of that day. Where we're opening in chapter 6 here is Jesus is going to open the scroll. That first seal, this is that day. Now, we know that Peter told us in Acts that the day of the Lord actually started at Pentecost and goes all the way through the end of the age of the church when the church is taken out of the earth. And he's talking about a season, but most often, more specifically, through most of the rest of the Bible, it talks about the day of the Lord being a season, particularly called the tribulation, and a very basic day. And you'll find that if you have the notes, I've made some different references and you'll see how that's used in both of those ways. That's where we're really coming to hear. This is going to be a time of the judgment of God on the earth. And as Jesus opens the seal, this is the start of the tribulation right here, chapter 6, verse 1. Now, truthfully, again, it's a bummer leaving chapters 4 and 5. I'll be honest with you, I just enjoyed that study a bunch. Putting this together is kind of gut-wrenching. It reminds me of a place that's later on in Revelation, verses 8 through 10. John is going to have, and he's going to have an angel who brings this book, and on this book are written judgments. And he's going to hang on, and it's a book. Says to him, take and eat this book. And John is going to eat the book. And when he does eat it, it says there in Revelation 10:10, it was as sweet in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Folks, at some point, God has to deal with sin on the earth. He has to put it down once and forever. There's been this massive time of grace for anybody, regardless of their sin, to come into salvation through believing in Jesus through repentance. But there are some who never do that. They are never going to come into salvation. They don't want it. And at this point, judgment is going to happen. It has to happen. There has to be a point when this is done. So when John hears this and he says, man, it was like honey in my mouth and bitter in my stomach, I understand what he's saying. As we read this, I think to myself, man, it's so sweet to see where all this is going, that there is going to be a day when all sin is going to come, when the Lord will rule and reign, where peace will be. I've been reading the parts of peace as of us too, because pressing. But we have to get through the bitter part. And this bitter part. This is what you and I will be today. In the first day that we opened our study in Revelation, I would suggest you do it. But I have to understand, if you weren't here, that I'm going to be teaching from this point forward from a premillennial point of the book of Revelation, meaning that the rapture and all these events are future, not been fulfilled up to this point. Some people see this book as historical. They say that all the things that you and I are going to read from chapters 6 all the way through 19 have been done, and they try to cram it into history. But I'm going to show you that unlike chapters 2 and 3, which talked about the church age and showed a chronological progression of the church through those seven letters, you can't make fit to do thing before. You'll see that yourself stand out, and it will be very, very tall. As readers catch two, three, seven judgments in the book of Revelation. And I believe they're chronological in order. I make a case in the very first we do into our introduction to Revelation. You really should go back and get. Yet not all agree viewpoint. I believe even the next and the with some breaks in between with what we'd called thought, we get more about what's going on, and then we come from a timeline. So view those again. The disciples, that's where we're starting with today. He's a scroll in his hand. He's about ready to pop the first seal in verse 1, and we're going to get through a four of those seals today, Lord willing. And what's there is we come to the seven trumpet judgments. So seals, now we're going to trumpets. Here's another reason I believe it's chronological. The seventh seal, the first set of seven, opens the seven trumpets. It says that very specifically. When he pops the seal, then the seven trumpet judgments are released. So if they're all happening at the same time, or they're all just different expressions of the same judgments as some people would say, then this couldn't happen. This has to be chronological. It was written in a language that's very clear. We're following a timeline, a progression of God's judgment, and he's moving along. So, first study, if you haven't got it, you're going to need that. Now, this is what I want you to hear. You got the seven seals, you got the seven trumpets, and at the end of that period, the trumpets is the midpoint of the tribulation. We have only spanned 3.5 years. Coming after that point are going to be the final seven judgments, which are the seven bowls. Some people say vials. It's something that's going to be poured to the earth. So think of it this way. The seals open a book and tell you what's inside of it. The trumpets tell you what's coming, and the bowls pour out the rest. And that's where we're going. And these last seven bowls will be in the last 3.5 years. They start in chapter 15. But the transition into that great tribulation period starts before them by introducing us to seven key figures that will be prominent in the second half of the tribulation, the great tribulation period. And it's going to be brought in by three angelic messengers that are going to bring messages throughout the earth, and it'll give us more detail. So hopefully, again, that gives you a quick outline of where we're going. We're starting here in these seals. We're going to move forward to the trumpets. We're going to go to the bowls. And then Jesus comes and we all say, hallelujah, I want this to be over forever. Now, you don't have to be a Christian to the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I mean, you got songs, you got movies, you got books, and all of them are wrong pretty much. Every single one of them is based on something else. They have no idea where these verses are found, what they mean, what they refer to, who these writers are. I mean, for the most part, people can't tell you what it means, but they can tell you they've heard the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Well, you and I are going to get into the four horsemen of the apocalypse today, the real ones, because that's the first four seals. Each of the first four seals represents one of those four horsemen. Not literal horsemen, with the exception of one, but symbolically showing us what's coming forward through personifications of individuals that are going to come into that period of time and what's going to happen in history. So we're going to open and we're going to see each of these four horsemen today. And I want you to remember, just as we just said, this is in that first 3.5 year period of the tribulation. But there also has to be room for the seven trumpets that are going to come in later. So let's just open the first seal and see what it says. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out to conquering and to conquer. Okay, so that's our first seal. Now, with each of these seals, we find that one of the four living creatures then steps up, and he's got that, thunder. I mean, this is the one who sits around the throne, absorbing the energy of God day and night, being a messenger to him. We talked about him when we were in chapter 4, these four living creatures. And they're going to open the seal, and then they're going to call forth the rider, or this horse. And at this time, he calls John forward to look and to see into the scene. But I want to point out that often in the Bible, when we're talking about God, the first stage of his judgment, and we see this over and over throughout the Old Testament, is the removing of his hand of protection. That's how God starts judgment. He first starts by warning us it's coming. Then he removes his hand, and he allows all the things that he has been holding back to just come in. It's been his restraining hand. And I'll tell you what, many of us take that for granted. It really shouldn't. At this point, that's what I believe he's going to do. He's going to open these seals, and we're going to see him remove his restraining hand. Now, some people say, well, then it's not God's judgment. It is God's judgment. Again, to the Old Testament. Think of Samson. Samson got warning after warning, and when it didn't work, what did God do? He removed his hand. And what happened to Samson? Gouged out, got attached to a wheel there, and finally, when he came, he was able to do something. God removed his hand. That's what's going to happen here. It is a part of his judgment. It's the start of his judgment, and it's going to be pretty gruesome, just to be straightforward. When God removes his hand of protection or restraint, we get to see that we really aren't as powerful and self-sufficient and cunning and able to do all of our own things that we thought we could do. And he's going to do that here because, again, he wants people to come to repentance, and that is going to happen in this tribulation period. And here, when he removes his hand, the demonic forces will also take off with a fury to destroy everything that they can see. They are going to go on a destroying rampage like never before. And by the time we get to the sixth seal, we're going to see that God not only removes his restraining hand, now he begins to jump in and he pours out his righteous judgment like only he can do. He participates in his righteous indignation. That's the sixth seal. We're not there yet. Now, the earth has seen many past individuals with demonic power. I believe we'd call that the spirit of Antichrist. We saw it in Antiochus if you were in the Daniel study. We've seen it in many other people, and I'm sure that it doesn't take you long to think of many evil people in the world. But nobody in all of history, whoever you just put in the forefront of your mind, has ever been fully loosed, unrestrained in the world. Now, think about that. It's been pretty ugly, but God's restraint has still been here. And how has that happened? It's because the Holy Spirit has inhabited the followers of God, the believers in Jesus, and he has used the church as a restraining force in the earth. But at this time, Jesus takes his church out. We're gone. We were gone in chapters 4 and 5 in heaven. We're not here. That restraining force is gone. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Folks, we're out of the way. The church is out of the way. The Holy Spirit residing in the church, doing God's work in the earth, is gone. Now, the Holy Spirit is still going to be working in the earth. He's going to be doing many different things. And I would like to think that the first thing he's going to be doing is, after we're all snatched up out of here, all those that you have shared the gospel with, all those who will come into your house and find your Bible and your journal and your notes and your worship music will then look and say, this is just what they told me. This is just what my family members have been warning me about. This is just what did they write in their Bible? This is all in Revelation. I heard about that book. These crazy guys. And what happened? And I'd like to believe the Holy Spirit's going to be working through that time, bringing those people first. But he will not stop at that point. He's going to be revealed throughout the book as one who is restraining evil at certain points for certain individuals, for his 144,000 Jewish evangelists that he's going to put on. Who witnesses at the Wailing Wall, and even for those who will come into salvation, although they will be martyred, there will be lots of restraining work that the Holy Spirit is doing at that point in these new believers. But everything will change from the way we understand it now. There will be Christian charities. There will be no more Christian organizations running hospitals and building orphanages and working in the world in relief efforts. This will not happen anymore, because those who come into salvation at this point are going to be persecuted heavily. It will be a whole different world. The believers will be underground, and the main mission will be simply to get people saved, because we're going to have most people who come to salvation. Tribulation are going to die for their faith. When we get to the fifth seal, you're going to meet the first group of them. And it's going to be a horrific period of time. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to think about everything I just told you. And I want to that bucket of leader consider. You think of it. Antiochus, all kinds of people, but it kind of hits one of the top of the list for me. And I want you to think about all the damage that he has done alone, just him. But up until this point, what we're being told here is the work of the Holy Spirit through the church was a restraining factor. Restraining factor. Think about World War II. Think about the carnage. That's with the church in the earth. That's working through the church. Believers hiding those who would be killed or persecuted. Believers receiving and pulling together to fight evil. That's with the church in the earth, the Holy Spirit's presence in ministry. And now I want you to think about what it's going to be like when that restraining power, which restrains both physical and spiritual evil, both, is gone. That's what the tribulation period is going to be. It's going to start out like that. There are going to be some who come into faith, but all that work in ministry, it's gone. This period is devastation beyond anything that the earth has ever seen. And the earth has seen some really ugly stuff. Wrap your minds around that. When we get into this book, this is not a great place to be. All restraining power completely removed and evil set free, man set free on the earth to do his own will apart from God's Spirit. Don't want to be here? I'm glad I'm not here. So who is this rider on the white horse? That should be our next question. Some say it's Jesus. Now, when you flip to Revelation 19:11, we start hearing of Jesus' return at the end of the tribulation. And because he rides on a white horse at that time, and because this individual rides on a white horse, they believe we're talking about the same individual. Now, anybody who holds that view believes that everything that's forward in this book is all history now. It's already been done. It's already been fulfilled. And again, as I told you, I don't think there's any way you can make that fit. You can try, but you have to really twist things around. These two are not the same individual at all. The first one comes with a bow, the one here, and Jesus is going to come with a sword. The first one comes at the beginning of the tribulation, and what we're going to find is death and hell follow him. Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation, and what we're going to find with him is restoration and eternal life. These are not the same people. This is not Jesus Christ. This is Antichrist. And I think that's a really important piece for each one of us to get. This is that political leader who will be demonically possessed and who will come into the world, and he's going to lead the world into hell on earth, literally. But that's not what they think originally. He has come, it says, out conquering and to conquer. And that's what Antichrist is going to do. Daniel 7, 7 through 8, if you were in our study with us, speaks of Antichrist coming in. And at that time, there'll be a confederation of 10 kings in the earth. And immediately, he's going to rip out, it says, 3 of them by their root, and there'll be no more. And the way he's going to do it is not through war, but through deceit. That's what we're told the next trait of him will be. It also fits that he doesn't have any arrows with his bow, because that speaks of a deceitful individual. He doesn't actually have to do any of the fighting. He stirs it up. And Daniel 8, 23 through 26 tells us he will understand sinister schemes. He's going to be demonically possessed. And through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper. He uses deception to destroy. And as we go a few more verses, you're going to see how much destruction deception brings. Here's a great point for us before we continue on this person of Antichrist. Deception is destructive. I don't care what anybody says. And we as the church need to move ourselves as far away from being deceptive in our approach with anything. You will hurt people's feelings sometimes telling them the truth, but it is better to tell them the truth than to deceive them. And all of us have done it. There's not a person in this auditorium who hasn't twisted the truth to try to soften the blow or make a non-confrontation for themselves. And I'm telling you, that's the work of Satan. Don't do it. We need to correct ourselves. We need to apologize when we've done it. I've got to tell you, it takes a lot of guts, but that's God's way. And that's how we counter deception. This Antichrist is going to use deception to destroy at an unprecedented level. And then, finally, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:3 that he causes the world to declare that there's peace and safety. That they can come in, it's peace and safety. He's going to bring it all through every place and all generations, and it's going to be great. And after that period of time, we're going to see destruction like the earth has never seen. It's a lie, it's fallacious, it won't work. But we also must also see that when Paul was consoling the Thessalonians, they apparently received a letter from somebody that said, hey, the day of Christ has come. You guys missed it. He's already taken the church. He's already taken the believers. Man, you guys, I'm so sorry. It's going to be really hard for you. So Paul now consoles them, and he says the day of Christ had not come. That's what he's telling them. And then he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, capital D, will not come unless the falling away, which is a complete worldwide rebellion, which is going to happen after the rapture, comes first, and then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself. We're talking about Antichrist here. And what we're going to see is he has got to be revealed for the tribulation to even start. So in order for that tribulation period, he's got to be revealed, and here he is revealed right here. He's got to be here, or we can't start the 7-year countdown. This is the most documented day-by-day account throughout the Bible. So often you say you can't know the day or the hour. You don't know when this is coming. You say if it's the Lord's will. When it comes to the tribulation, God has given us days when once it starts. Not when it will start. Nobody knows that time. But when it starts, he's told us the very part that will start it. He's told us how long it will last until the middle of it. He's given us the exact days to the end of it when Jesus Christ returns. And when that all starts to unfold, you can document it. And Daniel 9:27 tells us that this Antichrist is going to sign a 7-year peace. Now, if you've been paying attention, 7 years is the entire time of the tribulation. So he has to be revealed in the beginning of the tribulation for the tribulation to even start. Is everybody with me on that? This is not Jesus Christ. This is Antichrist. He is the first horseman. He is the first one coming in on the white horse. And the crown that he is wearing that's mentioned here is a Stephanos. It's a, like, usually made out of laurel leaves. And it was a victor's crown. It was given to him. And it's kind of a humble way of him coming in deceitfully saying, I really am coming to bring peace. I'm a humble man. I just want to work among you. But what we're going to see is that as this thing continues to move on and progress, there's going to come a point where he demands the crown not only of a ruler of the earth, the whole earth, but of that of deity. And that's going to happen right at the halfway point of the tribulation. He's going to move right in. And at this point, everybody will know that the peace he's declaring is completely bogus and it's going to be exposed. This introduces the next horseman, verse 3. And he opened the second seal, and I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. This is the assassin's sword that would be used for the cutting of the throat, I understand. Now, I want you to understand, the Bible has told us very clearly that the Holy Spirit is the author of real peace. Jesus said, I come and I bring you peace, not as the world gives you, because the world can't really give peace. He gives peace. He's the only one who can give it. What the world gives isn't there. And what we find is the Holy Spirit, the author of real peace, now here has already left the earth, as we've talked about. And what's going to happen at first? People are going to be in shock. Hopefully, there's going to be a lot of us gone. Hopefully, that's my hope. And they're going to look around. They're going to go, wow, what happened? Planes are crashing into places and cars will be unmanned and cash registers. You thought it was bad at the line at Walmart now? Wait till the rapture happens. There's going to be people standing around the store. I mean, there's going to be a lot of people gone. And at first, they're going to be in shock. But then there's going to come to that point, I believe, where they're going to say, whoa, look at all this stuff that nobody owns. Look at all this land. We've been so concerned that there's not enough food for everybody. With all them gone, what a blessing. Now we have all this extra food. And oh, we had a housing shortage. Well, look at all those empty houses. And there's an overpopulation problem in the earth. Unless you decide to fly over the United States and see all the places that are completely vacant land. But that's another story. And I said, look, we've had the clock reset. Everything is great. And I really believe at this point, they're going to get a little bit excited. They're going to feel like salvation has come to the earth when you and I are gone. And the unsaved people who are inhabiting the earth will think that this is the time of peace because Antichrist is going to bring it in. He's going to sound so amazing. But what they're going to understand when this horse comes, when this happens, peace is going to disappear. That pseudo peace, the peace that the earth brings, that only man thinks he can give. It's all gone. All these peace conversations, they mean nothing because peace comes in Jesus, not in men. And Antichrist never really intended to bring peace. He knows that that's not his goal. He knows his goal is to destroy. But so far, the people of the earth will be duped. Now, if you go to Matthew 24, which speaks of the tribulation period, it doesn't speak of the rapture. The rapture's happened. Matthew talks about the period of time in the tribulation. And when it speaks there, it says in Matthew 24, verses 7 through 8, that nation will rise against nation. Now, nation there is actually the word ethnos, ethnicity. So groups of different ethnic backgrounds will rise against each other and be fighting. It says that he causes people to kill one another. So we're not talking about, you know, a fist fight and they're screaming at each other. We're talking about killing. And then it goes on to say, and kingdom against kingdom. So we're talking about wars. Now we're talking about nations coming against each other. And it tells us that this is just the beginning of sorrows. That's why we're in the first four seals. It's just the beginning. It's really, really bad, but it is going to get a whole bunch worse. And what this means is there'll be a lot of people being killed. Now, I'm afraid from where we look at with our culture and what we see going on, and I spend a great deal of time looking at the culture and death and suicide and murder because I'm a chaplain and I teach trauma intervention. I teach law enforcement and others, military, hospitals. This is what I do on top of being a pastor. And I can tell you that our culture is set up for what is happening at this point. We are really moving away from the heart of God in our culture. It's a sad place to see. It's a hard place to walk through, but we see it happening. So when the restraining work of the Holy Spirit is gone and the church is gone, I believe sociopathic tendencies are going to be on the rise everywhere. Who's restraining? What hope do they have? Who makes the rules? Who decides what's right and wrong? And I really believe what's going to happen is people's empathy for others and their disconnect between right and wrong will just be completely gone. It's just going to disappear faster and faster. It'll be every man for themselves, receiving unto themselves what they make into their own rules. And that's where it's going to be. Matthew 24:12 says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." People will not love each other anymore. Real love, self-sacrificial love, love that's a decision to lay down your life for somebody else will be gone. It'd be better if they lay down their life for me. I'll take their guns, golds, and grains, and they can die. Paul then told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:1-3, he says, in the last days, perilous, and the word perilous can be translated insane or insanity. Insane times will come. And he goes on the list among other things. I just chose a few here. Men will become unloving, unforgiving, without self-control, and brutal. That describes the scene pretty well here down on earth while we're in heaven with Jesus, right where I want to be. And we're already moving this direction very quickly. If you're not aware of that, you should be seeing that. Antichrist is restrained right now, and we're already making these steps going forward. I want to give you a picture of what it looks like when there is restraint so you can think about what it looks like without. It says there'll be killing just to see what it's like to kill somebody. We already see that now. We see people killing and then they're asked, why did you kill? Because I've never killed somebody before. That's not uncommon. I remember I heard that for the first time in the 80s when some couple was on the beach and another two people went and killed them and they finally got caught and they said, why'd you kill them? Did you know them? No. Did they do something wrong? No. No, we've always just wanted to kill somebody. And so we killed them. That's already happening, and it's happening more and more in our culture. I'm telling you, it's a sickness. It's already happening. There will be people killing others simply because they get in their way and they're inconvenient. Folks, over 60 million babies have been aborted in the United States alone since 1973 for the same reason. They're inconvenient. They're in the way. This spirit is already being set up in us. We've got to realize these things are happening. And Antichrist will convince the world that killing those who turn to Jesus will be an act of worship and a way to keep the peace. That's already happening. The Muslim believes for in order for peace to come in, that there must be mass genocide of the Christians and the infidels so that their grand Mahdi will come. It already happens. You can go to the Middle East. You can go to Africa. I mean, you can go to Asia. Man, you don't have to go very far at all. And you're going to see that there's already indiscriminate killing because they believe it's an act of worship for God. And this is with restraint of the church and the Holy Spirit in the church in the world. This is going to be a time that they're talking about of indiscriminate killing without regard for life, and there will be no restraint. Next, we come to the third rider, and it says in verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked and beheld a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. This kind of war and indiscriminate killing is always led by famine. History teaches us that. We can see it everywhere. People are not concentrating on trying to grow food and keeping their crops. They're trying to stay alive. They're afraid to go outside. People will steal the stuff that they have. Rodents will move in like they always do after war. Things will be destroyed. This is a picture of an amazing famine that will hit the earth. And again, we already see famine, but not like this. This black horse here has been compared by many to the King James version of what we find in Lamentations 5:10, which reads, our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. So in the Bible, this horse signifies, again, great famine. And when Lamentations is speaking about, that's when the Babylonians took siege of Jerusalem. and one third of the inhabitants died by famine. So he knows what they're talking about. This was an experience that was very much made aware to them, and consequently, by the way, was the judgment of God that started by the lifting of God's hand off of Judah. The very thing we're talking about with these riders. And this is going to happen. Famine's coming. The scales in the rider hand denotes that the food will be in short supply. And a denarius, we know, is a day's wage at that time. It's a day's wage. And it's saying to them here that for a day's wage, they could either buy a quart of wheat or 3 quarts of barley. What we understand, that's about an eighth of what they were normally able to get. So most of you do your budgeting at home. Is an eighth of your budget about what you spend on food? Well, this is what they're going to have to spend on food, everything they make. And I want you to picture that, a quart of wheat, 3 quarts of barley. That's what you get. You work all day long, and instead of a paycheck, somebody hands you a little cup with some barley or some wheat in it. Now, that might be enough to feed you, and I want you to picture that. And probably not an amazing meal, but how is it going to feed the other people in your family? How will it feed the dependents, the children who aren't out making their portion too, although at this point they might be working? How is that going to happen? This is going to be rough, and that doesn't cover any of the other bills, any of the other needs. It's working simply to survive, and to survive to the point of looking like a skeleton. That's what he's talking about. But this also denotes a great separation between the condition of the world at this point, the condition between the rich and the poor. For solid food, like avocados that people can eat, and olives that people can eat, and many other things are going to be turned into luxurious oils still, even though a famine like this is going on. And wheats and barleys and grains that are used for alcohol that people need for food will still be turned into alcohol for the very rich. That's what's coming. That's what's going to happen. There'll still be that upper class of people who will be a very small percentage. And they'll watch as everybody starves and say, that's all right, as long as I get really the luxury stuff. Because you don't need oil to eat. It makes food better. But when people are starving, solid food is better than oil. And you don't need alcohol to survive. You do much better without it ever existing. But they're going to eat that or turn that into alcohol as opposed to feeding people. And here's a point I want you to catch. I am shocked as I look at our electoral cycle at this particular point, and I see that people who are pushing for socialism in our country are getting voted into places to run in the office. And I think to myself, are we just absolutely stupid? I've got no calm way to say that. I mean, we've seen the experiment of socialism. Oh man, just go back through history. Look at the Soviet Union. Look at the devastation of lives lost. Go to Venezuela. If you want socialism, move to Venezuela. I think it's a great experiment to work through. And what we've seen as we go through socialism and we see how it's working, we realize that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And folks, that is nothing compared to what's happening. What we're talking about here is socialism on steroids. This one who is coming in to be the one world ruler with a one world currency, and they're going to establish a one world religion. We're going to get to this as we go further down the line. And you're going to see that the devastation that this brings is something like you and I have never seen. But every time we see socialism, what we see is a division amongst the classes. We see that people that disagree with the ruling government get killed by the millions, the tens of millions. We see it every single time, and we see that famine abounds. This is what is streaming to the world. Worldwide socialism. They're going to call it a one world government. They're going to call it everything else. But it is socialism that is going to turn into a one world government, and it's right around the corner. Now we come to the last of the four horsemen today in verse 7, and it says, and when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And the power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Not a pretty picture. Now, I want you to think about that. I want you to see the scope and the magnitude. This is what's big here. You're going to see the outcome and the whole scope of all of it when these first three riders come into the scene unrestrained. and the bodies start piling up. That's what we're talking about here. And we see the scope here is over 1/4 of the earth. That's a pretty large percentage. Now, do a little math. Right now, there's over 7.6 billion people in the earth. Current statistics say that 2.2 billion of those say they're Christians. So let's say that those 2.2 are taken up in the rapture. So that at this time now, we're talking about 5.4 billion people. And 1/4 of 5.4 billion people is 1.35 billion people who are going to die during this time just in the four first seals. Now, maybe your mind can't comprehend that number. So here's what I want to do. I want to help you. I want you to take everybody in Canada and wipe everybody out. Everybody in the United States, wipe them all out. Mexico, Australia, Russia. I want you to wipe out all the people in places. And you haven't even got to half of that number yet at this point. That's what we're talking about. That's what's coming upon the earth. This is man ruling man and Satan leading him through deception into destruction and death. This is what's coming upon the earth. So this rider, whose name is Death, he's not the one I'm the most concerned about. Because the bodies will die. They're certainly going to die. But the one behind him, Hades, who followed him, is the one who's much worse. Because it speaks of the eternal condemnation of those who will leave this earth without Jesus Christ. Those who are going to not surrender, who are not going to call on the name of the Lord. That's what we're talking about here. They're going to be lost forever. Now, a bright spot in all this. Even though it is a tribulation, even though people will die, next week we're going to pop the fifth seal, and we're going to see that not all of these who die at this point are lost eternally. We're revived during this period of the tribulation, and we're going to see many people coming to salvation. Yeah, they're going to die, but they're going to live because their bodies will be slain just like the rest, but they will be eternally with Jesus, never to be separated again. Now, before you thank me for such a glorious study today, because I know you're all going, woo, yeah, your spirits are lifted, you're ready to have a party, all things are looking good, I want you to remember that you and I are looking for Jesus Christ, not Antichrist. And because Jesus Christ is our Christ, when he returns, you will see him. That's who we're going to see. We will not be here. And when Antichrist is revealed, you won't see him. You're not going to see his face. The only time you're going to see him is when we get back to the end of the book, when this is winding up, when the tribulation is coming down, Revelation 19:20, and it says at this point, Antichrist is taken and thrown alive into the lake of fire forever. You're going to see him this quick and he's gone. That's our view of him. We will see his destruction. That's what you and I get to see. Folks, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, now would be a really good time. You don't want to be here. And I'll tell you what, as the church, you know, some people say, oh, we can't look into this stuff. We can't know this. Why would God have us do this? Well, I'll tell you, I believe what he wants in us is a path fueled to be evangelists, to go out and tell people, to love them. My prayer is that when the church leaves this place, people will say, where did all those nice people go who loved me and cared for me? Who came over and helped me into my house? Who helped me load groceries? Who met me at the nursing home and read to me? Where are all those wonderful people that showed up when I was grieving? Where are those people when I was about to be evicted from my home and showed up out of nowhere and helped me keep my home? Where are those people? I hope that what happens out of all this study as we're trudging through these verses will be you and I saying, I'm going to go over to my neighbor's house and invite him to church tomorrow. I'm going to the men's barbecue today. I'm going to go pick up a stranger on the street. He's coming because he needs to know Jesus. I'm going to the women's Bible study. And man, when I'm talking to the lady at the grocery store, I'm going to say, do you know Jesus? And she'll say no and say, do you know about the tribulation? You need to come with me. Folks, we got to tell people, nobody should have to go through this, but many will. Let it spark our hearts to tell them what God has done. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We know that it's not sugar-coated. You tell us truth because you love us. And truth has a warning. But for those of us who have trusted in you, you also tell us truth because you say there's a place for us in your house. You tell us truth because you say we are sons and daughters of yours. You tell us truth because you want us to know that we are greatly loved, that you are a father to the fatherless, that you have adopted us and made us heirs of salvation. Lord, we love your truth, the hard stuff, the glorious stuff, and everything in between. Lord, thank you. Thank you for letting us know that we won't be here, but helping us to have a passion to tell others who will that it's not too late to change your course. Lord, we just want to say how much we adore you. We're so grateful that you saved us. If you're here today, while everybody's eyes are still closed, and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, Jesus simply says, call upon my name and be saved. Say, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. And he says, if you will turn toward him and away from the world, you will have salvation this very day. And all that we just read about will not be your future. You can go back and read chapters 4 and 5. That's your future. You can wait for chapters 20 through 22. That's your future. Call on Jesus today. Don't wait. Lord, we just want to say thank you. And as we worship you and close out today, we just ask, Lord, that you would delight in our praise to you. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And close out with worship. You shake your legs out, jump up and down. Rob's been standing for a while.